Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll concentrate, as God would help me, on verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi is regarded as one of the better, if not the best, church in the New Testament canon. That's quite amazing when you consider who were its first three members. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 16. You remember how this church at Philippi began. You remember Paul set sail on an outreach campaign, an evangelistic campaign, to spread the gospel. And he went to go to Asia, but the Spirit forbade him. So he turned the boat around and went to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade him to go to Bithynia. Isn't that encouraging? We sometimes make mistakes in serving God. We think we're doing God's work, but we can be off course. But God corrects his people. He doesn't write them off. He corrects them. And then, of course, he had this vision. A man from Macedonia saying, come over here. Come over here and help us. And he knew it was God speaking to him. So off he went to Macedonia. He must have been terribly encouraged. He must have thought, as most of us might have thought, well, there's going to be blessing in Macedonia. There's going to be great success. What's the first thing that happens to him? He went to Philippi. What happens? He lands in prison. Can you hear him? Lord, I thought you sent me here for a great blessing. Because you're in God's will, it does not mean you'll not have problems, even in trying to expand the gospel of God. Now, Paul had a strategy in his evangelism, in his crusades. His mission strategy was, when he went to the capital cities of nations, and when he went there, his strategy was, first of all, to look for a synagogue. That's where he started with the gospel. Synagogue, people who already had some of the word of God. But when he went to Philippi, there wasn't any synagogue. There was none. Why, I wonder? Well, apparently, the tradition was that you did not build a synagogue until you had 10 men. Once you had 10 men, you'd start then building a synagogue. Philippi did not have 10 Jews. Male Jews, I should say. Did they have one? I don't know. I don't know if they had one. But they had women gathering at the riverside, praying. Now, isn't, as Paul plants this church, doesn't God challenge us at our very belief? You see, every morning, the head of a Jewish home, they would take the Bible and they'd begin praying. And they began their worship by thanking God for three things. Every morning, the head of a house would thank God for three things. And I'm told this is three things. He would first of all thank God. He would thank God he was not born a woman. Sorry, ladies, I'm just telling you the facts. Thank God he was not born a woman. Second thing, he'd thank God he was not born a slave. And thirdly, he would thank God he was not born a Gentile. That's how they began every morning, the head of a Jewish household. Doesn't God speak to us in our traditions? Who are the first three members of the church at Philippi? We read them. A woman, a slave, and a Gentile prison warder. The first three members of the church at Philippi. But of course, Paul recognizes that. He recognizes it's God at work. The first three members, Lydia, the demented slave girl, and the Gentile prison warder. Just a brief look, very brief look. Lydia, what kind of person do you think she was? Are you like me? I used to imagine in my mind an old woman with a shawl and a bonnet over her head with a wee square table with little bits of cloth on it. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what Lydia was like. She was a seller of purple. Now, purple was a royal colour. Do you know who Lydia was? She was a very well-to-do sales executive trading with royalty. Purple's a royal colour. She mixed in high society. In fact, I understand the term is still used in places in Europe. Oh, he's landed in the purple. In other words, boy, did he get on in life. He's now a prosperous person. He's in the purple. Lydia was an upmarket businesswoman. First member in the church of Philippi. First corner, an upmarket sales executive trading with royalty and high society. She's not a full Jewess, it seems. But nevertheless, didn't she challenge Paul? Oh, this free gospel you have, if it's for me, I challenge you. Your church is from my house from now on, if you're accepted. What about the second convert? We have Lydia, the upmarket sales executive lady, no doubt chairman of the Chamber of Commerce, chair lady, I should say, Chamber of Commerce. Who's the second member? A demented slave girl, possessed with demons, dabbling in the occult, practicing witchcraft. How's she going to get on with Lydia? Going to be bosom pals? Paul is so grieved at her. He exorcises the demon so that she's of no use anymore to her owners. Isn't it wonderful? Christ accepts the cast off of the devil. No use to Satan anymore. Christ will receive. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that our Saviour, Jesus Christ? But you know, Satan sometimes outstrips himself. Exorcising the evil spirit landed Paul and Silas in prison. And as we read, he slapped in the stocks, chained, iron fetters around him. What is he, sir? Trust me to draw the short straw. Is that what he says? Praising God. Singing praises to God at midnight. The prison warders never heard the link. Never seen the link. And you know the result. The prison warder and all his family are converted to Christ. Glorious. Wonderful. Wonderful. But pray tell me, what do these three people have in common? Would you feel like planting a new church if that with these three members? Would you? The priest, you say, hey, you know, this chair lady of the Chamber of Commerce, and there's somebody in what ward is it, in hospital there, they've been converted, and there's others, that person who came from the mayor, you chat over in some village. What would you say? Now, it is different because the gospel has already been preached there. But that's the situation Paul has here. That's the situation that Paul says, being confident of this very thing. How can you be confident with these three people with such different backgrounds, such different cultures, such different education, if they were educated at all? How could you be confident of that? I mean, what unity is there between these three personalities, three characters, if you like? Have they anything in common? Oh, yes, they have. They're all sinners. The three of them. They're all sinners. Hey, but wait a minute. Every human being in the world is a sinner. What's different about them? Why these three? We're all sinners. Well, these three know they're sinners, acknowledge they're sinners, have cried out for mercy. But you know, there's plenty of people who recognize they're sinners and go into convents and monasteries. Plenty of people get convicted of their sin and change their religion. So why has Paul got confidence in these three things, these three people? Because they all trust in Christ as their Savior. That's the important issue. That's the important point. Christ is their Savior. That's what they have in common. Jesus is their only hope. But actually, when we examine it carefully, Paul actually doesn't have confidence in these three people. His confidence is in God. That's why he can say, he, you see, being confident of this thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a work of God, not a work of man. It's a work of God. And we've got to understand that and grasp that at the very beginning. That's why you can, if God hasn't started, we cannot finish. And of course, even though God starts, we cannot finish in our own, but God has employed us that he would sanctify us through his commands, through his instructions to us. Now, Christianity is a work of God within sinners. Now, if we just go to the next chapter, maybe it's the next page, you'll find there a very well-known verse. chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Never read verse 12 without reading verse 13. Because, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to work out what God has first worked in. Is that not what he says? Is that not his message? Actually, those who know their Greek better than I do say it might be more accurate to say, in fact, it can be translated, continue to work out. Carry on working out. You see, Paul is absolutely convinced that God has begun this good work in him. And you see, we do not see God's work in, but we see what they work out. We see the effect of God working in people. We see the change it makes in their lives. How it makes them different people. And he's calling out here to them, work out. You know, see, if we just read verse 24, you could think, hey, wait a minute, salvation by works. Very important to read verse 13 with verse 12 in Philippians 2. Work out what God has first worked in. And so it's time to ask, what does God work in when he regenerates a soul? Two things I would mention. He works in first the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's regeneration. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within him. And we must not grieve him or quench him. As you know, the three verbs used about resisting the Spirit is grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, resisting the Spirit. You can only grieve the Spirit if he's your friend. You can only grieve the Spirit if he's indwelling you, if you know. You can only resist the Spirit if he's outside you. It's the wicked who resist the Spirit, as you read in Stephen's Sanhedrin talk. You do always resist the Spirit. They were resisting the Spirit coming in. You grieve the Spirit if he is in, and you quench the Spirit's work. So both saved and unsaved can quench the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is working somewhere, and you go along and you quench the Spirit by some sin. Saved and unsaved, believer and non-believer can quench the Spirit's work. Only Christians can grieve the Spirit. And all the unbelievers resist him because he is indwelling every Christian. Maybe there's somebody sitting beside you, a Christian. You can touch them. Holy Spirit's inside that person. That's what we believe as Reformed Christians. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. Indwells everyone. And we must not grieve or quench what he's done. That's why it's never really a waste of time speaking the truth to a Christian who's straying or wandering. The Spirit might catch on to it and spark off something. So the first thing God works into a sinner at his regeneration is the Holy Spirit. But the second thing is what I like calling the germ seed of every Christian grace. Every Christian grace is in the Christian in germ seed form. And it must be watered. And we must exercise it. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not a case that, well, some people have all apples, some people have all pears, others have all oranges. No. Every Christian is the germ seed of every Christian grace in germ seed form. And we are called upon to ensure that seed grows and develops through our life. It's our Christian duty to ensure it grows. We all have a seed of every Christian grace, some more than others naturally, but it's our duty to try and grow them all. How do they grow? How do we grow the germ seed that's within us? They grow, grace grows through exercise and through contact and communion with Christ. If we don't use our limbs, we'll not be able to use them. I always remember a teacher saying to me, these people in the East, they tried to do all these sort of things, and he spoke about a man who kept his hand up in India somewhere for 9 years. When the 9 years was up, he couldn't take it down. And he couldn't use it. The members of our body have to be used, have to be exercised. I remember in the printing trade once, when the trade was changing over to lithography, we had one machine that we decided that to replace, but we were told, look, keep it. Keep it. In 2 years' time, that will be very valuable. We had no use for it. He said, rather than sell it, keep it for 2 years' time. So we kept it, put it under wraps, and didn't touch it. 2 years' time, we came to it, couldn't get it started. And oh, the engineer said, you should have put that on every day and just ran it for a quarter of an hour. It needs to be exercised, it needs to be used, the right to use. But so the Christian graces, if we don't practice using them, they'll not grow. And we have to do that with every grace. The ones that come easier to us are the ones that are more difficult for us. Now, practicing Christian graces does not come, it's difficult, because it's not natural for us. By nature, we're sinners. We're frail with regard to doing what's good, doing what's right. We'd rather do what comes naturally. But we have to do what comes spiritually. We have to do what Christ tells us to do. Now, there's no growth in a grace without a struggle, without some toil, some irritation, some frustration. Chastity is not a virtue in a eunuch. If his hormones don't work, then where's the virtue? Rising up early in the morning is not a virtue if you suffer from insomnia and can't sleep. The rich man putting in £100 note into the plate, it's not an effort for him. No virtue there. The billionaire, it's no problem. Billionaires don't know how much money they have. £100, nothing. £1,000 is nothing. Now, my point is that the laid-back person, his exercise that he's got is not patience. He's laid back. My point is this. If you are having a struggle exercising all your graces, if you find it difficult, you're probably doing everything just right. You probably are. Because it doesn't come naturally to us. It is a struggle. And that's how the blessing comes. It's a struggle to be Christ-like. If we're struggling to be like him, that's good, that's healthy. People pack it in and say, no way. People don't believe it's the right thing to do, start off with. So they therefore won't try to begin to be like him. So don't get discouraged if you find the Christian life tough, don't get discouraged. Nobody, Christ never said it was easy to be a Christian. Now, do note, the work of sanctification is never completed in time, only at death. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Psalm 17, verse 15. It's not completed in time. Bless God. Bless Christ. We can be converted in a moment. We can be forgiven in a second. Bless God, that's always true. But being made Christ-like, being made holy, lifelong. However quickly you may grow, it will continue to grow till we close our eyes of death. 1 thing to note, the work of sanctification, the work of growth, the work of becoming Christ-like is not completed in time. We'll never say, at last, I'm like him on this earth. Up there, oh yes. Up there, it'll be so different, so glorious. You know, you'll only be a few seconds in heaven. You'll only open your eyes for a few seconds in heaven. And you'll say, what on earth was I worrying about? The glory. Seen him. Down here, we walk by faith. Up there, we walk by sight. It will be wonderful. Wonderful. Note secondly, God's work can initially begin so small that you're not sure if it's begun at all. So be very careful before you ever say, they don't have a spark of grace. Be very careful. I've often said, when I gave you a first, that person will not last. Wrong. Wrong. Don't be too hasty. Didn't the Saviour say to us, the kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed, which being the smallest of all seeds, it yet grows out to be the largest shrub and plant. But it begins so small. It begins so small. So don't say you've no grace. It can begin so small. Thirdly, remember exactly what our text is saying. God never abandons a work, however tough, once he begins. And I say this carefully. Not even our sin can change his purpose of making his people Christ-like. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? How often have we said, I've blown it. I've blown it. Christ knew exactly who we were when he chose us, when he called us, when he regenerated us, when he began the process of sanctification. When he began it. If he's begun it, he'll never abandon it. Now just, as we close, how can we tell if the work has begun? If it's that small, if it's possible to overlook it, how can we tell if it's begun at all? Well, I just mentioned three things. There's far more than three, but just three that I would mention. Especially if you're brought up in a Christian background. It's very difficult. People that live a wild life, when they are suddenly converted, I would say like the Philippian jailer, and certainly like the demented slave girl, maybe not Lydia, I don't know. Don't Don't know how much knowledge she had. But if Jesus Christ means something to them, if we're brought up in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian church, and told what's right and what's wrong, it's very easy to fall into the rut and think it's religion's a system of rules and regulations. At the heart of Christianity is Christ. Faith in Christ. Does Jesus mean something to you? I was doing my best. I was doing my best to be a Christian for years and years, and didn't realize it's a relationship with Jesus. That's what was missing. Now you remember going to a communion and looking around all the members and saying, what have they got? I haven't got. I can keep the Sabbath better than them. I know this, I know that. They didn't know this. And I couldn't get it. So I realized it's a relationship with Christ. I read Psalm Isaiah 53. And someone said, isn't that a wonderful chapter? What's special about it? Didn't realize. That's what it was. A relationship to Jesus. Does Jesus mean something to you in your religion? Secondly, do you see the need for the cross? Do you see the need for him being crucified? There are people who call themselves Christians, but they say the cross wasn't necessary. That was just an example of showing how self-sacrificing he was. Here, wait a minute. If Christ did not die on that cross, my sin has not been paid for, and neither is yours. You don't have a saviour. If he did not die on the cross to atone for other people's sins, he's not a saviour. And that's all I have. And he died to pay for his sin. He atoned for it. Sin must be paid for, or else we pay for it ourselves in our lost eternity. Third, can you say that you desire to be like Christ? Do you desire to be like him? Is your grief that you're so unlike him? Is that your grief? You're so unlike her. You want to be like her. What a mark that is. I tell you, that word that they have no earthly idea what you're talking about. That word has no idea what you're talking about. If your complaint is, I'm so unlike my Saviour, that's a good sign. It's not a bad sign. That's a good sign. Praise the Lord. The work's begun. And if it's begun, carry on for the day of Jesus Christ. Well, just one final thing to say. I'm sure you're like me. Well, I don't know, I should project my feelings onto you, but when I read this verse, as I've probably done so far tonight, I apply it to personal salvation. Personal sanctification. But you know, that's not the context. That's not the way it comes to us. Paul is not addressing an individual here. He's speaking to a congregation. And he's saying to the congregation, has God begun a work in you? He'll continue it. You'll continue. This verse actually primarily is addressed to churches, not individuals. Of course it's true concerning individuals, as I've tried to apply it, but essentially it's to the church at Philippi that had that rocky start. Well, we would say rocky start. If God begins a work, he will finish it. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and that plan is bang on schedule. Bang on schedule. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're to conclude, it's never even begun in me. You ask, how does it begin? I go back to what I mentioned in the morning with Saul and Paul, and we read there in Acts 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the same applies to your household. The same applies to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would take the things of Christ and make them ours. Make them ours. Help us rejoice in God our Saviour. Heavenly Father, give us your Holy Spirit in abundance. Work mightily in us. Prevent us grieving, quenching, resisting your Holy Spirit. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. Wash all our sins away. And all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll conclude our service of worship by singing from Psalm 92. Sing from verse 12 to the end. Psalm 92 at verse 12. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that are within the house of God are planted by his grace. They shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and I be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Psalm 92, from verse 12 to the end. But like the palm tree flourishing, shall be the righteous one.
But like the palm tree flourishes, shall be the righteous one.
The hearts of God.
Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.